Thank you for that. Well, this is a very small and challenging book as we work through it. And let me pray as we turn to Joel 2. Father, thank you for this book of Joel. Although it's small, it punches above its weight. Help us to see what you are saying to us. Amen. You know, with all the words we hear in church, and there's a lot, what is it that God really wants from us? What is it? Have you ever counted the number of words in the Bible? Let me save you. In the King James Bible, there are about 783,137 words. In the NIV, there are 727,969 words. And in the ESV, just to top it off, about 757,434 words. There's a lot of words, isn't there? There's lots of words. And there's lots of explanations that flow from lots of words, you know, both here, in your own readings, and different meetings that we go to. But what's the one thing that we really need to hear? What's the essential fact from which all other facts flow? Or maybe we can put it this way. What is it that Christianity is all about? What's the core? What's the essence? What is true religion? Sometimes there's a sense of urgency attached to answering those questions, as there was in the days of Joel. For Israel had got themselves into quite a mess in this part of history, and we're in the 6th century BC, and my boys reckon I was there. Israel compromised the two southern tribes, well, the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. That was Israel. 2 centuries earlier, the northern tribes had been overcome by the Assyrians, and the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were left in the south. And it's these two southern tribes that were in a mess that God sent Joel to speak his words. For the wheels had fallen off Israel's theological cart. They abandoned living as God's people. Oh, they said they hadn't, but really they had. Who were they feeling? Who were they fooling? For hundreds of years, God was faithful to them, but they just wandered away. They did their own thing. They behaved like lost sheep. The people were ignoring God, the same as some Christians do today, by doing what they wanted to do. Oh, Jeremiah gives us further insight. God declared through his prophet in Jeremiah 2:5 that Israel followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. No mincing words there. Jeremiah 2:8-9. The priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who deal with the law didn't know. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Do you get the picture? The people gave up God for idols. The leadership team did the same. The priests abandoned the lawgiver. The pastors went their own way. The prophets were speaking in the name of this Canaanite god Baal, that worthless idol. It was wholesale desertion of God, the God who brought them out of slavery. So Jeremiah puts it all together in one succinct and sad verse. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know that God needs to speak to his people that way. What were his people thinking? They have forsaken me. They have filled themselves with their own philosophies and religions which leak like a sieve. See, the worst thing the people of God can do in any century is to put aside the word of God and go their own way. We see in the book of Joel that he organises his message to Israel, to Judah, to Benjamin, around the day of the Lord. He speaks of God's firm hand on the rebellion of his people. See, what is it that God wants? And what is it that God deserves? What does true religion look like? Well, Joel tells us in Joel 2:13, and there's a slide there for that. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. See, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, remorse and grief are shown by the tearing of clothes. I think we even see that today. But God wants his rebellious, sinful people to go deeper than their garments. And he wants us to tear our hearts. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. This is what God wants, and this is what he deserves. He wants genuine repentance from his people when they think that their way is the better way. God wants us to submit ourselves to his rule. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And God says that right behavior flows from right relationship with him. See, Israel wanted the good things that come from God. Oh, who wouldn't want the good things that God gives to us? And they wanted all those things. But they didn't want God. And friends, does this not sound like cultural Christianity? Doesn't it sound like casual Christianity? Thank you, Lord, for the good things in life. I'll take them all. Thank you very much, but I won't take you. Israel find themselves in a perilous situation. They breach their relationship with God, and Joel reflects upon God's corrective hand, the day of the Lord. Chapter 1 recalls the day when an army of locusts invaded the land and laid it to waste, a day of judgment and a day of warning. And chapter 2, Joel speaks of another day coming, a day when the army will be real people and the city and the temple will be laid to waste. So Judah, be prepared. Listen. This is true religion. Rend your heart and not your garments. Be holy because the Lord your God is holy. What does God want from us? The same as he wanted from his people in the 6th century BC. Rend your hearts and not your garments to the Lord. Genuine relationship with God is not superficial. It's more than the clothes we wear and the look on our face. It's more than the external. It's much more than good looks, not that I can boast of that. True religion is more than the religion we showcase before others with our hearts unseen. So tear up your self-will. Tear up your autonomy. Tear up your right to do things your way. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, let me tell you, you gave up your rights when Christ made you a new creation. You are a new creation, aren't you? Aren't you? Your aim is to be like Jesus, isn't it? See, the tragedy of superficial religion is that we think that no one notices and no one cares. God has not pulled me up. There have been no massive bolts of lightning over my house lately. There are no prophets in my face. I feel quite free to carry on in my bizarre state of self-delusion. I enjoy it. But friends, there is a prophet speaking to you from the past, and his name is Joel. And there is a prophet speaking to you from the cross, the Son of God. You need to listen to Joel because Israel's history is our history. What happened to God's people in the time of Joel was written to us, and you need to listen to Jesus, for he is the Lord of the universe, and he will come again on another day. So listen to the warnings. We rend our hearts to the Lord as we believe his promises. The story is told about a beggar on the side of the road who asked for a few coins from Alexander the Great as he passed by. You know, this man, of course, was poor and wretched and had no right to ask anything of this great ruler. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at the emperor's generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet this man's needs. Why give him gold?" And Alexander responded in a royal fashion, "Copper coins would meet the beggar's need, but gold coins meet Alexander's giving." And God gives us so much more than what we deserve. He gives us promises of enormous value, so much more than what we ask or deserve. And we must believe his promises. We must hear and believe what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that he was chosen before the creation of the world, and through him you believe in God. And the New Testament scholar Peter Bolt says in his book, The Cross from a Distance, our destruction of the Son of God should have driven us further away from God. Instead, in that very event, God came close to us. How remarkable is that? God has come close to us in Christ, and he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our adoration, and he is worthy of our praise. So do not push Christ away. Do not give God your garments when he wants your heart. Oh, listen to a man of infinite wisdom. Captain Jack Sparrow said in the movie Pirates of the Caribbean, "See, the problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude to the problem." So you have a problem, and God solves the problem through the sending of his Son. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The day of the Lord is coming, and we must prepare ourselves for that great day. God promised Israel in Deuteronomy a plague of locusts if they turned from him. And God was gracious and kind and compassionate, so he didn't send a locust straight away. He didn't send the Babylonian army straight away to wipe them all out. But what did Israel do? They presumed upon God's patience and his silence. They took that as an endorsement of their rebellion. Are you listening to history? Peter says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then he asks in 2 Peter 3:11, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the coming day of the Lord and speed its coming. And pray for it. The Lord is coming, so live holy and godly lives. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Tear your hearts. Be intentional about your Christian life. No one ever naturally leans toward holiness. And so we must work in concert with the Spirit who dwells within us towards godliness. The old saying is true, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So plan to be involved in church. When God saved you, he saved you for church, and you certainly have responsibilities to attend to your own spiritual health individually. But in Acts 2, after 3,000 people were saved, they devoted themselves to the fellowship of believers. to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to serving one another, to worship, to mission. They belong to the church because Christ is the head of the church and the church is his body. To love Christ is to love his church. Friends, I've been a pastor of a few churches now, I guess over about 29 years. So I'm well placed to make a few confessions. I've seen the worst in churches. They can be dreadful places. They can be holy huddles. They can be stuck in another age with stiff formality and painful liturgy. Some churches promote legalism. I've read sermons where the preacher doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I've walked as a guest into a church and felt like I wasn't wanted. I've seen conflict that takes no prisoners. There's been sexual abuse in churches. So now we have breaking the silence and working with children checks. Churches grow and they plateau and they decline and they die, and this cycle has been repeated amongst thousands and thousands of churches, and too many churches have closed their doors. That's the reality, isn't it? And it's easy to rake up the mud. It's easy to make an excuse for leaving church behind. Look, it's all there. It's too easy. And live streaming and YouTube channels give us choices we once never had. A supermarket of churches on your laptop. Yet the story of redemption is the story of God building his church. The Old Testament is the history of Israel, whom God redeemed from slavery and took to the land of promise, and he made those people his very own. But the people of God failed, surprise, surprise. And so the New Testament opens with another exodus, not from captivity from Egypt this time, but from captivity to sin. No blood smeared on the doorways as it was in Egypt, but the blood of Jesus smeared on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. A new people, a new gathering, a new church. And in the book of Acts, as the Spirit proclaims the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that same Jesus builds his church. And the Apostle Paul planted churches during his mission trips. And he returned to some of those churches to check on their health. And he trained up Timothy and left him in Ephesus to deal with pastoral concerns. And Paul wrote to Titus in Crete to show him how to appoint elders in every town. And the book of Revelation ends with the glorified church. The gospel teaches us to rend our hearts, and it wants nothing of our garments. This is true religion. You are saved by God through the cross of Christ and resurrected with him for life, with him in the church. We were saved by God to become more like Jesus together. Alison Thompson is an Australian volunteer aid worker, and she wrote a book called The Third Wave. I don't know if anyone's read it. And it started a few years ago when in 2001 she was filming in New York at the time of the attacks on the World Trade Center. And she lost 23 friends and witnessed the North Tower coming down as she was giving CPR to someone in the street. 3 years later, news came through of the tsunami in Asia. With $300 in cash and a few supplies, she headed off to Sri Lanka. She ended up running a refuge centre for 3,000 people. Then later she was involved in Haiti after 65,000 people were killed in an earthquake and another tsunami. And the quake was so bad that it obliterated, totally wiped out everything, and there was more poverty and there was more crime. See, Alison Thompson set herself apart to work in the business of restoration, renewing people and renewing land. And friends, so is God. God is in the restoration business, renewing people and renewing land. Maybe you noticed in Joel 2 that God is jealous for his land and he takes pity on his people. The Lord promises to pour out his spirit on all people. He promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He promises to his people, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Joel looks forward to this great salvation and to this terrible and great day of the Lord. And Peter shares a similar sentiment, a similar hope. He says in 2 Peter 3:12-13, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. So shouldn't we take this coming day seriously? Peter thinks so. You ought to be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Live holy and godly lives. And here is the hope we have. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where a righteousness dwells. What sort of people does God want us to be? What is it that God wants us to do? What is this Christianity religion all about? Let's put it that way. Give all of yourself to the Lord. Leave nothing out. He doesn't want your garments. He wants your heart and he deserves your heart. He wants you living faithfully in his church. He wants us to grow together to be like Jesus. Live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and he is coming back tomorrow. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you tell us what true religion looks like, that you want our hearts no less. Father, help us to give our hearts to you. And in that giving, help us to be transformed and renewed, to be the people that you want us to be. Father, you redeemed us not with blood on door frames, but with the blood of your Son. And you have rescued us, and we have participated in a new Exodus, and now we are heading toward a new land. And so the day of the Lord does not scare us as we live in obedience to you. We thank you for your kindness, and we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. Amen.